We're going to be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Let's pray. Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would protect us from having our shields and guards up, especially with scripture verses that we are so, so very familiar with. Love one another. It's so easy to think, I've heard that, I know that, let's move on. But Lord, you have repeated it multiple times, and you want us to pause and to listen what you have to say. I pray that your Spirit would apply your living word to each of our hearts, to encourage us to continue in your ways, to challenge us if we're not, and if there's anyone here without Christ, that you would open their hearts to receive Jesus as Savior. So we sit before you, Lord Jesus, and ask your Spirit to teach us. We ask it in your most holy name. Amen. You know, not many people achieve greatness, fame, national or international recognition and respect in this life. So we tend to get excited if we have an opportunity to meet somebody like that, especially if we do respect the person. To meet such a person, maybe have our picture taken with them, to have them autograph the picture, that's really a big deal. As I say this, I can think back maybe two or three people in my whole life that I've met that met someone like that and have a picture, but never happened to me. But people get excited about that. And what a privilege it would be if you got to be a true friend with someone like that. You know, if you did, you'd have to fight the temptation to continually drop their name. Oh, you know, the other day when I was with, you know, so-and-so. But how much greater privilege and honor to be Jesus' friend than to be a friend with the greatest, most renowned person on the face of the earth. And we should be dropping his name frequently. All of us. Jesus calls us friends, but lest there be any misunderstanding, he gives us five marks or characteristics of what a true friend of Jesus is like. And the revelation of these characteristics should do one of two things. We know from a multitude of scriptures, there's tares with the wheat, there's goats with the sheep, there's people that will stand before the Lord on the last day of judgment and say, "Lord, Lord," absolutely shocked that they didn't make it to heaven because of all the good things they've done. There's so many people that think they are friends of Christ and aren't. So if there would be anybody like that and they listen to these five marks or characteristics of a true friend of Jesus, it should wake you up to realize your ignorance, your self-deception, whatever it might be, and say, gee, these marks are not true of me. I need to receive Jesus as my personal Savior. And for those who do enjoy a vital, saving, living relationship with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to go over these marks of a true friend of Jesus should make us appreciate his friendship for us, what he's done to make that possible, and to just challenge us and encourage us to seek to grow in that friendship with him. So what are the marks of friendship with Jesus Christ? The first one he mentions here is love for one another, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." You know, Jesus had just told, we saw last week, Jesus told the disciples and us that he loves us just as the Father loves him. That's amazing. As much as the Father loves the Son, so Jesus loves us. And Jesus said we are to abide in or remain in the embrace and influence of that love. John 15:9, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love." How do we abide in his love? The next verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we keep the commandments to abide in Jesus' great, great love for us. And of all the commandments, what is the preeminent commandment? What is the one that is the umbrella over all the rest, that if we obeyed it, would be inclusive of everything else? Well, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Paul writes in Romans 13, 8 through 10, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. To love others as Jesus has loved us, to love others when we don't feel like it, to love others sacrificially, to love others so as to meet their needs before our own. This not only fulfills the law of Christ, but it shows a love-starved world what real love looks like, and hopefully then it would be create a hunger and thirst that they would want that same love, that they would want to receive the love of Jesus Christ that has changed our lives. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this is one mark of a true believer, a true friend of Christ. John writes in his first epistle, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. If anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does the one who does not love his brother. So if someone doesn't love others, other believers, any other people, beyond just what they get back in return, they cannot be a true believer. Love for others is an unmistakable mark of a true believer and friend of Jesus because it's absolutely impossible to fake. You know, Paul says the only way that we can give the love of Christ to others is because we have first received it by his Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We can only love one another because we've received Jesus' love for us. And people who love Jesus do so because they have first received his love for them. John 15:13, the next verse. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was about to do that within a few hours of the moment that he gave that statement. Again, there's no greater love than the love of the Father for his Son, and no greater love than what Jesus offers us by laying down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. How great is Jesus' love for us? You know, I don't think we can ever exhaust contemplating the cross and the love of Christ. Let me give you just a couple of ideas of how great Jesus' love for us is. You know, the Bible says it's appointed for man to die once and then comes judgment. That's because of sin. We're all going to die sometime unless Jesus comes before that happens. Jesus never sinned. He's the holy Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He didn't have such an appointment with death. I understand, because he promised to die for us before the foundation of the world, he was obligated to be faithful to his promise. But before that, in and of himself, there was no death sentence in Jesus. It was not appointed for him to die ever. The only reason he did was because of his love for us and that he promised to do it. You know, if somebody lays down their life for another human being, like a soldier on the battlefield, a father for his children drowning, or whatever it might be, that happens occasionally. That's an incredible act of love. But ultimately, it's only accepting earlier what was inevitable later. We're all going to die. So when you die for someone else, you're saying, okay, I'll give up the few years I have left before I have to die anyway so that someone else can live a little longer. You're just postponing. You're taking the inevitable a little earlier. And I'm not saying that's not a great act of love. But Jesus, he didn't have to die. He did it for us. His death was not inevitable, other than the fact that he loves us so much, he made a commitment to die for us. Jesus' great love is also seen in that he died spiritually so that we might live in our spirit before God forever. If a human being dies for another human being, lays down their life to save their life, they've given their physical life to save someone else's physical life for a little bit longer. But no human being can lay down their life to save the eternal soul of another human being. We can't die for the sins of another person. Psalm 49, 7-8 says, "No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly and he should cease trying forever." Jesus, the eternal Son of God, tasted separation from his Father for us. He tasted hell for us. He tasted death for us. He took the judgment that was due to us for our sin, and he bore it himself for us. His physical suffering was beyond comprehension, but even that was nothing compared to what he suffered spiritually when God poured out upon the Holy Son of God the wrath that we deserve for our sin, and not just for one of us individually, but for the whole world. No wonder he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He experienced hell, wrath, separation from God, and death because he loves us. And third, Jesus' love is so great, he didn't die for us while we were his friends. I know that's what it says, but Jesus, now remember, Judas is gone at this point. The apostles are saved, so Jesus is speaking of the reality that he's going to die, they are his friends, and so on. But when Jesus died, he didn't die for us as already friends. He died for us while we were what? Enemies. Romans 5:8, "For God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Have you received this great love of Jesus? Have you agreed with God's diagnosis that you, like every other human being on the face of the earth, are a sinner? That we've all rebelled against God's rule in our lives, that we're guilty, that we need his forgiveness, that he's provided it freely of his grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's appointed for man to die once and thereafter judgment. But Jesus paid that judgment for you and for me. So that as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God." Well, Jesus' love is so great that once we have received him, you know, like I said, we can't exhaust contemplating the cross and God's love for us and the ways that I've described and on. But even when you go cover all the theological and positions and perspectives on God's love through the cross, ultimately we still can't understand the greatness of God's love for us without praying and asking God through his Spirit to reveal it to us. Paul says in Ephesians 3:14 and then 16-19, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father," he just humbles himself in prayer, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up with all the fullness of God." Paul's praying. So we need to pray for ourselves and for each other that we would, by the Spirit, understand the fullness of God's love for us. But not only do we need to pray for God to enlighten us to understand his love because it's so great, we have to ask his Spirit to do that. But at the same time, we have to do more than pray. We have to live together in love. We have to worship together in love. We have to serve together in love. We have to witness together in love. We have to be a community, the body of Christ in love, sharing it with each other so that we observe Christ's love through each other, giving and receiving, and only then can we begin to grow in our understanding of Christ's love. Look at verse 18 again of Ephesians 3. This is part of his prayer, that we may be able to comprehend what? With all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? We can't do it in our prayer closet. We can't do it without assembling ourselves together in worship together and ministering together and serving each other and encouraging each other. It's through that activity of the body of Christ when we really get down and get our hands dirty and minister to one another that we see that's what Christ's love is like. I knew it, but I really didn't until I saw it. And I gave it. I received it. We pray to understand it, but we pray as we serve each other and love one another. Well, someone who's become a friend of Jesus through faith in Him as their Savior from sin demonstrates the reality of that friendship also through obedience to Christ. And I mentioned last week, you know, obedience is not a very popular word, especially younger generations these days, but I'm not going to change the words of the Bible. They are eternal. And that's what He says. Obviously, Jesus said, if you love Me, it isn't a taskmaster relationship, it's a love relationship. But if we really are believers, we demonstrate it through obedience. And Jesus is certainly not saying that we become His friends by obedience. That would be making salvation based on our works. And the Bible is very, very clear that any effort to earn salvation by good deeds, by works, by effort, by belief, by church attendance, by giving, by any of our own effort, is an absolutely futile endeavor. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Paul says in Romans 3, 23 and 24, and in verse 28, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Notice, redemption is in Christ Jesus. It's not in our works. It's not in me. It's not in you. Redemption is in Christ Jesus. For we maintain, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So obedience is not a means of salvation. It's a loving response to Christ for already providing that salvation. It's our humble way of saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. It's a way of saying, I love you too. Again, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You know, it's interesting. There's about four or five themes that just keep coming up again and again and again and again in chapters 13 to 15 so far. Prayer and obedience and love. And, you know, the obedience comes up so many times, you begin to, okay, how many different ways can I talk about this? And I don't want to overdo it, but think about this. I think as Christians, a lot of us have a lot of the do nots, at least the big ones, down pretty well. You know, like do not steal, do not murder, do not bear false witness, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. And, you know, as long as we have some of the big do nots, you know, under our belt, we kind of feel like we're doing okay. But, you know, there's still a few of the do-nots that maybe we let slide a little bit, like do not covet, do not be quick to anger, do not judge, do not complain or grumble or dispute. Ooh, now we're getting close to home, aren't we? Me too. Do not love the world or the things of the world. So there's still a lot of do-nots that we really don't have a good handle on. Hopefully some of those do-nots are on our to-do list, you know, to work on them. But even so, I think it's true that we tend to focus so much on the do-nots that we become almost blind to all the to-dos, as though they don't really matter as part of our need to obey Christ. When He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, that's not only all the do-nots, but it's also all the do's. And I don't know if there's how much time it would take. It'd be interesting to come up with all the commandments and divide them between the do nots and the do's. My guess is the do's outnumber the do nots. I would kind of guess that. But things like do pray, do serve, do show hospitality, do witness, do give sacrificially to the Lord, do long for the Lord's word like newborn babes, do humble yourselves, do walk in the Spirit, do abide in Christ, do encourage one another, do forgive one another, do be compassionate, kind, gentle, patient. Do seek first God's kingdom. So, the marks of a true believer, a true friend of Christ, is that we have received His love and grace by trusting Him as our Savior. We then share that love by loving one another. We obey His commands, and we know the truth. Verse 15, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you." You know, we all have a lot of acquaintances. Probably 99.9% of everybody here is acquainted with everybody else that's here, and we have more acquaintances beyond that. But far fewer friends. We have people we're even closer. You know, we even acquaintances we enjoy being with, having fellowship with, working together on church projects or personal projects or whatever. But a real friend is pretty rare. A real friend is someone you'll share everything with. Your fears, which make you look weak. Your disappointments, your discouragements, the things that tick you off, even though you're a Christian, you're not supposed to be, you know, to a friend that you trust, you'll tell him everything. Jesus said, "I've called you friends because all things that I've heard from the Father, I've given to you." You know, someone who isn't a true friend, you might share some things, but there's some things you'll hold back. Jesus said, "I haven't held anything back. I've told you everything the Father has given to me for you." And only friends trust each other with all that kind of personal information. Jesus trusts us with all the knowledge of the Father's will, all the knowledge of the mysteries of Christ, all the knowledge of His kingdom plans. And interestingly, there's revealed in Scripture, there's 12 different mysteries that are revealed to us in the New Testament. Jesus said, "I give them all to you: the mystery of Christ in us, the mystery of the rapture, the mystery of the church, the mystery of Jew and Gentile being made one in the body of Christ." Let me take a rabbit trail here. I haven't done that for a long time, but you know, there's a mystery that I really wish God would have revealed to me that He didn't. I've been in ministry for 5, 6 years or whatever, and one of the biggest mysteries to me is what influences attendance. Last week was one of the most beautiful weekends we've had in 9 months, and I really thought it would be like a snow day. There'd be hardly anybody here, and it was standing room only. Now, it's raining. There's not much to do out there. Well, it's filled in a lot since we started worship, but when we started, I looked around. It looked like another snow day. I don't get it. That's a mystery to me. But anyway, Jesus has revealed everything that the Father has told Him because we're His friends. And you know what, God, amazingly, He invites us to pour out our hearts to Him. In the Psalms, it says, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him." God is a refuge for us. Have you ever felt like you can't really be fully honest with God because He'd hate you if you really poured out everything? You know what? He knows it already. And He loves you just the same. He loves you as much as the Father loves the Son, and there isn't anything we can do or think to change that love, especially now that we belong to Him through Jesus Christ. Pour out your heart to Him. Be real. Be honest. Trust Him. He's a refuge for us. He's already taken the first step and revealed everything the Father's given for us. So as our friend, Jesus has made known the God's will and purpose and love through the written Word of God, and He further opens up the fullness of understanding of that Word through the Holy Spirit. In John 16:13, Jesus says, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak and will disclose to you what is to come." The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to reveal, to unveil the deep truths of the Word of God. Anybody, even an unbeliever, can read the Bible. And even an unbeliever can understand basic stuff, but to understand the heart of God behind the Word of God, to understand the application of the truth, takes the Holy Spirit. And you know what? God reserves that the fullness of that ministry to those who demonstrate their love to Him again in obedience. In Proverbs 3:32, it says, "He is intimate." We're talking about friendship. "He is intimate with the upright," those who walk according to the Word and the will of God. So those who are true friends of Christ are growing in their knowledge of God and His Word through loving obedience to that Word. God just keeps opening up more and more understanding and intimacy with Himself as we obey in love. Well, Jesus' friends have also been chosen to bear fruit, verse 16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, that whatever you ask in the Father's name, ask God the Father in my name, He may give to you." You know, in Jesus' day, if a young man wanted to be a rabbi, he would look around and say, "You know, I really like and I respect that rabbi over there. I want to go and attach myself to him and be his disciple." And that's what he'd do. Say, he'd go up, "Rabbi, I want to be your disciple." "Okay, follow me." Jesus said it didn't work that way with him. Not one of these disciples came up to him and said, "Jesus, Rabbi, I want to be your disciple." Rather, Jesus chose each and every one of them. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And the Scripture says He's done the same thing with each of us. Before we even had the ability to choose Him, Jesus had already chosen us. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4, "Just as He chose us," God the Father chose us in Him, that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world." Do you think you were ready to make a decision before the foundation of the world? God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him. And He chose us for a purpose. You know, we get this idea that God chose us to be saved from the flames of hell. Well, yes, but there's so much more. He chose us that we might bear fruit in this life, that the fruit would remain and would give God glory and give us joy. And you know what? Jesus says an amazing promise here. He said that fruit will not rot on the vine. Well, He didn't say it quite like that. He said, it will remain. So the fruit we bear for Christ, for His glory, it won't rot on the vine. It can't, because Jesus says it'll remain forever for our joy and for His glory. Finally, Jesus says in verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." You know, in the past I've done it, and almost every commentator I've read, every preacher I've heard or read when their sermons are printed, when you get the same commandment more than once in a passage, they tend to just lump them together and make it one point: love one another. I already said that. So, you know, they read the first verse and the last verse and say Jesus told, and I've chosen not to do that, but to say, here's another point: love one another, because Jesus said it. Twice in this passage we're discussing, but this is now the third time in the night, the night of the Last Supper, the night of His betrayal. They've left the upper room now, but this is the third time this night that Jesus has told them, "This is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you." Why would He repeat that three times? Maybe He knows we need to hear it. again and again and again. And maybe we need to hear it again and again and again because it goes against the grain of our desire to please ourselves first, to provide our own comforts first, to take care of our own needs first. John, in his first epistle, gets downright practical about this when he says in 1 John 3:16-18, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And then it's almost as though he knows that won't happen very often. So, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth." And that's where the rub is. We've heard it again and again. And, you know, I'll be honest, I think a lot of times, because if I think, well, I'm not hating anybody, I must be loving, it goes beyond that. It's not just the negation of being angry with other people or being alienated with, it's actively showing the love of Christ through deed and truth. We love each other by praying for each other, serving each other, caring for each other, stimulating one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another day after day, especially as you see the day drawing near. You know, if love is a distinguishing mark of a true friend of Christ, then love, or the lack of it, must be a distinguishing mark that would distinguish between heaven and hell. And someone has envisioned people in heaven and hell, each people in heaven and people in hell, seated at this lavish banqueting table, long, I don't know, 4 or 5 feet wide, so there's room for all this food, all, every kind of food and drink and dessert and everything you could imagine, just a lavish banqueting table. People in heaven and hell are both seated at the same table. The people in heaven are enjoying their loving fellowship. They're enjoying every morsel of food. It's just the most delicious. They're just as happy as could be. And the people in hell are just as miserable as can be. You know why? Because God has provided about 5-foot-long forks and spoons, and you can't choke up on them. You have to hold them on the end, very end. So they're 5 feet. It's so long you can't get the fork or the spoon in your mouth. Well, that's not a problem for the people in heaven, because in love they think about someone else first, and they're just feeding people on the other side of the table, and they're feeding them, and everybody's happy. But in hell, they'll be doggone if they're going to help somebody else. So they're all just trying to get that thing in their own mouth, and they're not thinking, wouldn't even consider helping someone else, and they're all starving to death. I know that's not, well, heaven would be a picture of no church is perfect, but you guys are pretty close. And you know, no, I would just, Paul said to the Thessalonians, I say to you, 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, excel still more." In other words, no matter how good we get at it, there's room to grow. Keep growing. Because it gives glory to God, and it's one of the greatest testimonies we have to the world. Have you received God's love by receiving Jesus as your Savior? Are you making progress, growing in your love for others? Is God continually opening up His Word to you to refine and expand your obedience and draw you closer and closer to Him in friendship with Jesus? Do you see evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? These are the marks of a true friend of Jesus Christ. And these marks should be ours and increasing for God's glory and for our joy. If they're missing in your life, you can begin to experience a life of friendship with Christ and reconciliation with the Father simply by acknowledging your sin, that Jesus died on the cross for you, that He rose again, and that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray.